I have thoroughly enjoyed so far the service, mainly because I loved just seeing basically half the crowd up here being recognized for the work that they did with Young Life. And it is awesome. Thank you, everybody, for just investing so much into that. I know many have given money. I know that there's other support out there. Kevin just left to go talk about Young Life at, is it NISA Christian Fellowship or whatever? Oahu. So he's going there. So, you know, there's just lots of people invested in many different ways. And that was a joy for me just to hear the testimony of what God has done this year in this ministry towards our youth. There's one correction I wanted to make in what Darla said. And that was that Darla said that it can get loud. That was not enough. The times I've been, it's beyond loud, and it's fun, and the kids enjoy it, and most of all, we continue to fold them into to Jesus. So thank you for all of that. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the scriptures. Father, thank you for being good to us. We thank you in this this Sunday that we've been able to look back at your faithfulness over the year, Lord, with Young Life and Kids Club, Lord, with the school year and all that you've done to grow the children and help the teachers and staff and parents. Lord, it's like a harvest. We look back and we just see that you have done great things to grow and invest in our children and in our families and in our communities and in us. And Lord, as we come to summer, we pray that this would not be a vacation period now, a break, but rather that it would give us some time to lean in further to you, Lord, that we would have an opportunity to continue to have you invest into our hearts and that we would grow our relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would use this time that we have in our word right in your word right now to help us to draw closer to Jesus, to grow in our faith, to grow in maturity. Together, that we would go from being young children into strong believers who are willing to do whatever the King says. So we pray for our time in the Word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be in Luke chapter 6 today. Yeah, yesterday, we had the opportunity, we got some tickets to go to the Boise Philharmonic. So we went down there, and it was awesome because they were playing some music that's one of our favorites. The composer's name was Respighi, right? I always think I'm saying it wrong. It just sounds like an Italian meal or something. Respighi. He had done these ones that were based on Rome, having visited Rome, and they did the Forest of Rome? Fountains of Rome. Bar we liked was called the Pines of Rome. So anyway, they did this. It's epic. It's huge. It's wonderful. And you just go home and you're like, whoa, I'm just full of this like amazing music. And Elijah was telling us that, it had all been about Rome, but there's apparently this thing where guys think about the Roman Empire at least once a day. And I didn't know that. And I don't think I believe that at all. That's a thing. So now there's this new thing that is kind of like, what is your Roman Empire? Like, what's that one thing that you think about like once a day or all the time? Like, what is that thing that really consumes you? And apparently for guys, it's this like empire, this kingdom. And in Luke and in the scriptures, and for God's people, we're not being drawn into the Roman Empire. We're not being drawn into the American Empire. We're not being drawn into a sports team empire. We're not being drawn into a food network. Whatever it is, whatever our mind goes to, we're being folded in and called to consider the empire of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that is all about the King. And so today, again, it's going to be about the kingdom. And I've got to admit to you, there's things that are going to be said today that I do not want to believe. There are things in my flesh I'm like, does Jesus really mean that? Like, when's he going to wink and say, just kidding, it's not about that. And so there's parts of our flesh that will kind of push back against some of the things that Jesus is going to call us into today as citizens of this kingdom of his. So we're in chapter 6. Jesus had been up on the mountain praying. He came down and his disciples came to them. From those disciples, he numbered 12 of them who he gave the apostleship to, and they've been named off. And so that's where we get the story picked up in verse 17. I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter and then come back and we'll go through again. But 17 says, "And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Okay, so that's our passage. I'm going to kind of break it down into a few things. The big thing, number one, is just going to be the kingdom. Part two is going to be temporary versus not eternal, but Jesus. Temporary versus Jesus. And then the final one is, do you love the king? Do you love the king? So let's work through this passage together. Verse 17 again says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." So in this, we get kind of a repeated thing that we've seen already in Luke, and it's throughout the Gospels. And that is, as Jesus is the king, and as he is creator, and as he is God, we continue to see his authority over all things. We see this in the natural realm, not only that he created, but now he's able to take things that are suffering in this creation, sickness, people who are suffering with infirmities, and he's able to restore them and heal them. The creator can recreate a limb. The creator can recreate eyes. The creator can recreate whatever needs to happen in the flesh. These things are not done so that people can just walk better for the rest of their life. It's so that they can say, the one who healed me in my flesh also is the one who can help my heart. It is displaying his authority both in the natural and the spiritual realm. In fact, it goes on to say that he also cured those who had unclean spirits. Not only does he take care of the natural, but in the spiritual realm, he's able to heal people from those things which are dark and which are demonic. And so he heals them. And it said there at the very end that for power came out of him. The crowds were seeking to touch him because power came out of him and he healed them all. Why did power come out of him? Because he is power. The word that's used there is where because something is some, it's made of something, you get something from it. For instance, if I had an orange here and I squeezed it, I'm not going to get out metal. I'm not going to get out raisins. I'm going to get out what? Orange juice. Out of an orange comes orange juice. Out of Jesus, the Creator Almighty, comes almightiness. It comes power. And so from Jesus is coming this power towards people. Some of yours, my translations in the King James, I believe, says virtue. From him comes virtue because he's virtuous. And he's giving that to the people. This is all, again, demonstrating that he is the king of this kingdom. And it goes on and talks about this kingdom in verse 20. It says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So he's discussing this kingdom. This isn't just random. Later on in verse 22, it says, also on account of the Son of Man. This again is an announcement of this kingdom identity with him being the king. It calls him here the Son of Man. If we were to go back into Daniel chapter 7, it's identifying him with what was spoken of in the book of Daniel concerning one called the Son of Man. This was a vision that came to Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So clear back in the book of Daniel, there is this description of a Son of Man who would be given the dominion, the kingdom. God the Father has given that to Jesus, and he is the king of the kingdom. And the Jews would have recognized that when one was called the Son of Man, it was the recognition of this one upon whom the kingdom was bestowed. It was Jesus, the King of Kings. So much so that already in the book of Luke, when the angel comes to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen. Listen to the description of Jesus, this son who would come. It says, the angel says to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Same descriptions that come from the book of Daniel now were also prophesied to Mary, as she's told, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, and he will have this kingdom that will never end. We saw already in the book of Luke then that as Jesus goes about and he's doing these miracles and he's speaking these words, he says, I must go to all these towns because I need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is about kingdom. And so Jesus comes down off the mountain and all of his disciples come around. It says a great amount of disciples and a great big crowd. A couple groups of people come around Jesus. And he begins to do these fantastic things as this king of the kingdom, continuing to announce and demonstrate this kingdom. So as they come around, and as he's demonstrating and speaking these things about the kingdom, this power coming out from him, it says in verse 20 that he begins to speak not to the crowds. It says specifically that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and then began to say these blessings. This is kind of similar to the ones we find in the book of Matthew with the Beatitudes. In fact, some people think this is the exact same sermon that we would call the Sermon on the Mount. I personally don't know, because it says that he had been on the mountain here in Luke and had come down to a level plain and then gave this sermon. So it may be similar themes at two different times, or maybe he's still on the mountain, but he's on a level plain on the mountain. It is the same thing. I don't know. But what I do know is he's saying very similar things in both. And as he preaches, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Those are the words that he speaks to disciples. These are people that are following Jesus, and he says, blessed are the poor. That's hard for me to believe. Why? Because I want to be rich. I want to get more money in my bank account. I want to have enough so that when trial comes my way, I can say, it's okay, I've got enough to cover it. Right? That's I don't know if anybody else struggles with, maybe it's not a money thing for you. Maybe your richness comes in other ways, by having collected enough of this or that or whatever. It's something else other than Jesus and the kingdom. What it's saying here is that our hearts become so consumed with something else that we find ourselves being satisfied and getting our security in something other than just being subject to the kingdom. What he's saying here is that if you're satisfied in something that's temporary, then you're going to end up on that list that's in the second part, or this last part of this sermon. Woe to you who are rich, for you receive your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you are satisfied with what's in the temporary, then you will never be satisfied with what's eternal. Now, it's easy to think, well, let me just make that exchange. Let me, yes, be poor now, hungry now, mourn now, be reviled now, because then I'll be rich for all of eternity. But we have twisted that in our minds to think, I will give up a mansion here because one day I'll have a mansion for eternity. I'll give up a wonderful street here that's beautifully paved for a gold street in heaven. And we've missed it again, because it's not temporary versus eternal. Because for all of eternity, if we're dissatisfied in a bigger house and a street that's paved in gold, then we're still to be pitied. It is all about Jesus. And so, instead of it being temporary versus eternal, it's temporary versus Jesus. Being satisfied with what he gives us now, so that we're also satisfied with him for all of eternity. And it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. But it's all about this kingdom mentality. Are we satisfied with Jesus? Are we satisfied with what he gives us? Let me tell you, friends, he is enough, because he's the only one who not only can heal the blind and the lame and the demon-possessed, but he's the only one who can come and heal your hearts in ways that you don't even know that it needs healed. The struggles that you have, there's only one who can help that, and he doesn't just want to help it for a temporary moment. He wants to help it for all of eternity. And the starting point is that it is fully submitted to him, fully subject and satisfied in Jesus. And until we are fully satisfied in Jesus, we will be never satisfied in anything else, and we will never have joy. He says here, be blessed if you are poor. Certainly, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says poor in spirit. In the scriptures, it's not saying you can never have money, you can never be rich, those types of things. He's just saying, be careful. It is such a ploy, it is such a dangerous thing, because our fleshly hearts are so easily hooked by that stuff, and then that's what we want. And it can be very dangerous. Later on in the book of Luke, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our treasure is something earthly, if it was a bigger bank account, a better car, a bigger farm, if it's all about that, then that's where my heart is. That's what I'm in love with, if that's what I'm treasuring. But if I'm treasuring Jesus, then my heart's with him, and he's what it's all about. It's not just about whether we're rich or poor or not, how much money we have in the bank account. But listen to this, what it says about what Jesus did. This is incredible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, don't believe those riches to be like, again, the mansion, the streets, the better things. He is so desperate to get you into a relationship with God that he wants you to know the richness of that fellowship. And so when it says he was rich, he became poor, certainly he was a poor Jewish man. He was homeless for 3 years. He didn't have a place to lay his head. It says he went around, and in that earthly poverty, eventually came to a point where he was nailed to a cross and had the poverty of not being in that relationship with his father because he was taking my sin. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became ultimately poor. And he did that so that he could purchase you by his blood and cleanse you and then give you the richness that is the relationship, not only with the king, but with his family, his father, the Holy Spirit, and brought into his kingdom. That's the richness that he wants you to have. And there's this amazing thing that happens when you love somebody and you're in relationships with somebody. You will sacrifice for them. And in that sacrifice for them, it doesn't matter what you have or earn. I mean, I know we saw the disgusting display already this morning of people who volunteered and did their work, and they came up here and they earned a payday. These people who sacrificed today for that relationship, not only with that child and children in the kids club and the young life, they didn't do that for money, did they? They sacrificed their time and effort and prayer, and they dumped into these kids, not only for the relationship they had, but as Darla said, over and over, so that they could come into a relationship with Jesus. You sacrificed, and we stood here and we had joy because you had that opportunity. And it was hard. Sometimes you had to deal with stubborn kids or hard parents or maybe other leaders you disagreed with. It was hard, right? Or maybe you just wanted to stay home and watch television that day because you had a hard day. Well, I don't know what was coming your way, but you sacrificed for the king and his kingdom and the opportunity to draw people into relationship with him. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what his disciples did. At the end of the first part, it says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. Those things are exactly what happened to Jesus. And he told his disciples, because people hate me and they do this to me, they're going to do it to you. And so what did we see with the apostles? That earlier in this chapter, he said, you 12, you're mine. Yeah, Judas was substituted. Matthias, he came in, and then they went forward, and what happened? Exactly what Jesus said there. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been preaching. They get arrested. They go before the council. And they're in big trouble. And then they get released. What do? They go and do it again. And so they go out, and they're preaching Jesus. And they've been told not to do that, to not speak about Jesus, the king, his resurrection, this new kingdom. Stop preaching about Jesus. Well, they didn't listen. They did it again. So they get arrested. They bring them in, and the council, they begin talking about what's happening. And they decide they're going to let them go. And even though they decided to let them go, it says this. And when they called the apostles in, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. That's a hard day, you would think. Certainly the beating was not fun. Certainly being charged and having that on your record was not fun. But do you know what the apostles did? Listen to what they did. They were beaten and they were charged. And then it says this. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the anointed one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, they did not stop teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They learned not to be in it for the money. They learned that some days they would go hungry. They learned that some days they would mourn. They learned that they would be reviled, that they would be beaten. And when it came their way, they didn't say, "I quit this job." They went away and said, "What an honor that we just got our face kicked in for the name of Jesus." And as a result, I'm going to do it tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day because the King is worth it. They experienced such a relationship with Jesus, a richness in the relationship with Jesus, that they were spending their lives for him the same way that Jesus spent his life for them. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. Is it about being rich or being poor? I want to finish by reading the words from Paul to Timothy, an encouragement to the church, specifically about in this section about people who have money. And no matter what our levels of bank accounts in this room, we're in a country where we're pretty rich country. Paul says this to Timothy. This is a longer section. Just soak it all in. Paul says this. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound or healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charged them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul has many warnings in there. One is don't love money. Two is if you have money, subject it to the Lord and be generous with it. Don't be so caught up with it that you miss what is truly life. That is Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. Recently, Katie and I were recalling a hymn that had a great line in it, and I think it applies in this way very well. But the line goes like this: all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to your one. And you may not sit and ponder the Roman Empire every day, but there are charms in this life that are vain, and they capture our attention, and they capture our love, and we dedicate so much of our attention and resource towards it. And that hymn encourages us to take those things and sacrifice them to Jesus. Say, whatever you want, whatever you will, they're yours, and you're the king. If you want me to be poor, that's fine. If you want me to mourn, if you want me to be reviled for your name, it's okay. It's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kingdom and that you've made it possible for us to enter into that kingdom through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he's not a brutal king, but that he's a kind king. He's a generous king. We're thankful that our king spilt his blood. He sought us and he bought us. We're thankful that you have brought us to be a part of your people. And as a result, Lord, we pray that we then would be subject to the king, that we would not take our life, that we would not take our finances, that we would not take our relationships, that we would not take our time and our attention or anything else and think that it's ours, but rather that everything would be sacrificed to you, that we would give over this church, that we would give over our ministries, that we would give over our marriages, that we would give over our jobs, that we would give over our hobbies and talents, that we would give over everything to you and have it be subjected to you, so that our hearts might be full and in relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to draw us close. We pray that we would sacrifice these things to your blood. And Lord, we know that we need your Spirit's help to do that. And so we offer to you our hearts and ask that you would have your way. Continue to chisel and take a jackhammer to those areas of our heart that are callous and wishing not to accept these things. Rather, Lord, we pray that our hearts would become tender and willing. And in that, Lord, we pray then that we would use whatever we have to also be tender to others. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take whatever you've given to us and that we would help those who are in need. We know most of all, Lord, that that means that we should be willing to offer the gospel to others, that we would be telling others about the king and his kingdom. We pray that we would continue to invite the kids in the ministries to Jesus. We pray that we would continue to invite our families to Jesus, strangers to Jesus. Help us to be like the early apostles in the church who day after day made it their business to speak about the king. And so, Lord, help us to be able to live then a desire what is truly life, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.